Good morning. We are really very glad that we are able to be back to San Diego. Martina has been here in 2009 and hasn't been here since then. And at that time, the church was much smaller, maybe this size, but now we have this size twice. So it has changed a lot. That's not the growth, the church growth, we have experienced over the years in the Czech Republic. Even in 25 years, we haven't seen that much, but we are very thankful for what we have seen and for the fellowship Patrick just described and our partnership, and that has been a real blessing for us, for our family as well. Patrick mentioned that Lighthouse has sent over teams almost each year, and actually our son got saved through an English camp. Our son-in-law got saved. So if no one else, our family really have profited from the English camps. And even, I think, our church as well. See, if it's that small, and you think of what you can do just to increase numbers, to get people to come to the Lord, you might be even tempted to compromise on some important theological issues, and I think the relationship with Lighthouse has helped us not to do that. So whenever they came, we were very encouraged to be faithful to the gospel and to the word of God, and I think that we stayed faithful is to a great extent the reason or is due to Lighthouse. So we are so thankful for that. I just was reminded when I saw all your faces and the growth and how big the church has grown. Because when we started to minister, the church at Lighthouse hasn't been much bigger than our church over in the Czech Republic. Because we started with a team of 15 people, and that was about the size when Lighthouse San Diego started, about 15 people. And then when we came in 2009, it has grown to maybe almost, I don't know, 200 people or so. And we have grown at the same time from 15 to 25. And so it was very different. I just want to give you one example of the size of churches in the Czech Republic. So I don't actually remember being at a church of this size, just this half of the church. There might be churches this size, but I don't remember have been to a church this size in the whole country. Once I got a phone call from a church. I knew it's a small church, but they invited me to preach there on Sunday. I haven't been there before, so I agreed. I told them I would come on Sunday. I got the address. I went there. It was a high-rising building. Many bells to ring, so I looked up and found finally the name, Wang. Didn't even know where to go there, but eventually, though, I found the apartment, and the lady opened, invited me in, and I expected at least, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 other people, but it was just husband and wife and two kids, and they said usually there are two elderly women who belong to the church as well. But both of them were sick. So it was just husband, wife, and two children. So we got our songbooks, and we praised the Lord for our salvation. We sang together. When I got up to preach, the wife left the room with the children to teach the children. So it was just him left, him and me. So that was quite intense. But that's not the normal size of a church, even in the Czech Republic. But I was reminded of that when I looked at this size. So we are really encouraged and thankful for the relationship we could have over the years with Lighthouse, and we are really so thrilled that we are here back home right now. Like Patrick mentioned, it's even for us coming home and be with you guys. This is the first time, I guess, in my life that I repeated myself during 2 hours. I mean, that was a special experience, like I said, when I preached to one person, and he almost fell asleep. But this is another special occasion for me, having the same message during 2 hours. But that's probably because I have to hear it again. I think it's because I really need to be reminded of it again. So, but still, there is one problem. I took a class on during the Shepherd's Conference on how to improve your preaching. And what Steve Lawson says there was, we should preach with really just some little notes, so that we don't look always into our notes, just some little notes, so that you can concentrate on the people, look into their faces, and not just look into your notes. So now we have two options. The first option is I can preach in Czech or in German, and then I don't have to look into my notes. I look into your faces, and probably everything I get back are smiles. But you probably won't get too much out of that. The other option is I preach in English, but then I probably have to look into my notes more often. But still, I think that's a better option right now. So let's stay with that option. See, the text I would like to speak about is Ephesians 4, about a changed life. We are not saved by works, but we are saved by faith. But we are saved by a faith which produces works, which produces changed life. So if there is no changed life, then there is no faith. And when there is no faith, then there is no salvation. So you can look at someone's life, and if you don't see a changed life, then you can assume there is no faith, and then there is no salvation. So salvation must be seen in a changed life. There are so many places in the New Testament where a new lifestyle is requested from Christ followers. Many, many passages. I just picked one today, Ephesians 4. But before we go to that, just let me mention three reasons why we really want a changed life. One reason is because just a changed life can be lived for God's glory. You can't live your old life for God's glory. That's impossible. Just a changed life can be for God's glory. So that's the biggest reason to live a changed life, to change your life into new patterns of living. The second reason is that that's the best way for ourselves. There is no better way to live than change your life and live it in accordance to God's word. If you want a fulfilled life, you need to change your old life into a new life. So there is nothing better for yourself than change your life into a life which is for the glory of God according to his word. And there is a third reason, which is that there is no better testimony of what God can do with someone than a changed life. If you want to be a testimony to a lost world, the people who have known you before need to see a changed life. Changed in every area, in your thinking, in your acting, in your priorities, in every area of your life. That's a testimony to the Lord. So with having said that, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. I mean, it really says you must no longer walk as you have walked before. It has to be changed now. There has to be a difference in your life. Actually, like it says here, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That is a description of the life of unbelievers. And it says, you can't live like that anymore. Your life has to be very different now. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk like you have walked before. There must be changes. See, it says, not longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So what's the problem? The problem is that they live out what they think. They live according to their priorities, according to what they consider right, to their mind. But because they think the wrong things, their life is wrong. So we are called not to live longer according to our own thinking, to what our own mind comes up with, because our own mind believes and comes up with nonsense. And if we believe that and live it out, then our life is for sure not for God's glory. So our life just testifies of what we believe, of what our mind thinks, what our mind considers for truth. That's what everyone can see when they just look at us. Let's go to an example we have in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 13. There we have someone who lives according to his own thoughts. It says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So what is he doing wrong? He's staying home the whole day instead of going to work. He's even staying in bed the whole day instead of going to work. And why? Because he's convinced that there is a lion waiting for him outside of the house. I mean, it's pretty wise to stay home when there is a lion right in front of your house waiting for you. And he's convinced there is a lion waiting. There is a lion in the streets. So I rather stay home. And if I stay home, I can be in bed all day long. So why? That's the question. Why does he stay home? And we have two answers. The first one is the one of the one in bed. Like I said, there is a lion in the street. There is no better, no wise decision to make at this point, staying home. The thing is that there is just one person in town who knows about the lion, and that's him. Everyone else goes to work. Everyone else is not afraid of a lion. He's the only one who knows about the lion outside of his house. And even if there were seven wise men coming to convince him that there is no lion and that they know for sure, and even if they had the best reasons to explain it, in his eyes, they are all stupid. He's wiser than all of them. He's wiser than everyone else. So he stays home. No one can convince him that there is no lion. So that's one reason why he stays at home. That's the answer of the one who is in bed. But then we have another answer why this man stays in bed. The second answer is right from God by calling him the sluggard. That's the reason. He's lazy. That's the reason why he's home. It's not because of a lion. It's because he's lazy. Because he is lazy, there is a lion outside. It's not there is a lion and that's why he stays home. It's the opposite. He's lazy, and so he's looking for reasons to explain it, to defend it, and he found a lion outside. Very different, the explanations. And actually, that's exactly what we have in Ephesians 4. The mind thinks nonsense. and then the body acts on it. So if your mind thinks the wrong things, then your body will live according to it. Your eyes may look at things they shouldn't look at. Your ears may listen to things they shouldn't listen to. Your feet will take you to places you shouldn't go, all because your mind thinks the wrong things, comes to the wrong conclusions. And that's why it says, and why even Romans 12 and so many other places are encouraging us to renew our minds. Change your thinking. Change your mind. Otherwise, you won't always act on your thoughts. If you think nonsense, you will live according to it. But now, you want to live a changed life. All of us have lived that way, all of us. We all have lived according to our thinking, to a mindset which was hostile towards God. So, because we think wrong, we act wrong. If we want to change our life, we have to change our thinking first. But it's not just these two parts. It's not just our mind and our body. If we continue to read Ephesians 4:18, we see that there is even more involved. And that's why I think this is such an important passage about a new life, a changed life. Ephesians 4:18 has again these two parts we already had, the body and the mind, but then there is more. It says, they, the ones who don't know God, and we are supposed not to live like them anymore, but the ones who don't know God, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now we have four terms. And actually, just by the way, if you read this verse just once, you probably don't get it at all, what Paul says here. Sometimes people, I mean, all the people who believe in evolution, they think it is everything is progressing up, everything gets better and better, and we are getting smarter and smarter, and the next generation will be smarter than us. And 2,000 years ago, people were not as smart as we are. If you read what Paul wrote, you really think that he was much smarter than all of us today. I mean, that's because of the Spirit of God as well. But so often, you have to read it again and again and again in order to get it. And even here, you need even to study the grammatic construction in order to see what comes first. I mean, we have four terms: darkened in the understanding, alienated from the life of God. Then you have ignorance, and then the hardness of heart. So, but it didn't come in the right order. If you see that there are the first two which are mentioned, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of something else. It says then, because of the ignorance that is in them. So the ignorance was before that. And then due to their hardness of heart. So the hardness of heart was even before the ignorance. So now we have these four terms, and if we want to put it in the right order, then we see that it starts with the heart. First of all, there is the hardened heart, a heart which is hardened towards God. And because of that, we don't accept anything from God. We don't trust him, we don't believe in him, we don't take his word, and so we are ignorant. We don't know the truth. Because our heart is hardened, we are ignorant, we don't know. And if someone don't know, if someone doesn't know, if someone is not willing to accept God's view on things, then he is damned to make up his own thoughts, to come up with his own conclusions. And that's what people are doing. Then they are coming up with their own explanations. They don't believe in creation. Why don't they believe in creation? Because if they believed in creation, they would have to believe in God. If they believed in God, they should commit to God, surrender to God, but they don't want to surrender to God because of their hardened heart. So they don't accept anything coming from God. So they have to come up with their own thinking. And that's where evolution comes in. And then they live according to what they believe. And you see exactly the pattern it follows, the four steps. It starts with a hardened heart. And because of that, you don't accept what God says. And because you don't accept what God says, you have to think through all areas of life yourself and come up with your conclusions, which are nonsense. And then you live according to your conclusions, and it's a life alienated, hostile towards God, and a life according to your own wisdom, which is bound by sin. So that's what it actually explains here very clearly. The hardened heart causes that someone doesn't accept God, that he refuses God, that he doesn't take anything from God, and that's why he doesn't know anything and has to live according to his own wisdom. See, when we look up, when we go back to this man from Proverbs, we can see actually exactly the same thing. He doesn't accept anything from anyone else, not just from God, but even from other wise men. He's the only wise man. So when he comes up with his own thoughts, there must be a lion outside. He maybe doesn't even know why he comes up with this. He maybe doesn't even know his own heart, that it comes out of a hardened heart towards God. He might be totally convinced that there is a lion outside, and he doesn't know where it comes from a hardened heart towards God. And that happens so often. People are so convinced about something, and they have no idea where the conviction comes from. They come from their own thinking because they don't want to accept anything coming from God. See, and there is one big problem with this, and this is true for us as well. Even though we are believers, we accepted Christ, and we want to trust God in everything, but the principle is true for every person. The principle is this: before your mind starts thinking about something, whatever, your heart already decided to what conclusion your mind is supposed to come. So your heart already decided. You start to think about something, an area you think, how should I believe? What should I do? How should I behave in this case? But your heart already decided on that. And then your heart misuses your mind to come up with arguments so that you can defend living to the desires of your heart, and then you live a fleshly life. So if your heart isn't set right, your mind can't think right. So your mind will be misused by your heart. So we have to start at the heart. The heart is the issue we need to change first. If we just speak about behavior, what your body should do, your feet should take you on Sunday to church, your eyes shouldn't watch pornography, your ears shouldn't listen to I don't know what, then you become very legalistic. And you do that for quite a while, and then you think it's not worth it, fighting always the things I want to do. And many people think that that's Christianity. Just following rules. A Christian doesn't do this, he has to do that, and if you follow these rules, then you are a Christian. But you don't follow very long. You very easily get tired of that. If your mind is not convinced that that is the right thing to do. And your mind won't be convinced if your heart is not really committed to God, if your heart is not surrounded by others who have the same principle to live to, the same convictions. So the main problem is not the body who stayed in bed. The main problem is not the mind who saw the lion. The main problem is his heart. And when God's word says the sluggard, then that's the attitude of the heart of this person, which needs to change. So let's think more now of the human heart and what we can do about that. So the message of the whole Bible is that everything starts with the heart. With every person, our deepest convictions, our deepest desires, everything comes out of our heart. Even before, like I said, the mind starts thinking about it. And then it just, the mind helps the heart to get a green light to live out all these fleshly desires which are there. And we can do the things then with a good conscience, because our mind already delivered all the arguments, all the defenses we were looking for to excuse our behavior. It is maybe a week ago, when the leadership met with one couple. I mean, it was not a couple really, but they were living together. Both of them were married to someone else. Both of them were divorcing their spouse and already started a new relationship and lived together and attended church and were excited and praised the Lord. So we spoke to them and said, that's adultery what you're doing. And they said, no, that's not adultery. Our old relationship came to an end. We are not married anymore to that person. The divorce is already happened. We just have the seal on a paper, but we are not married anymore to that person. But we said, yeah, but still, I mean, you're living together and you are not even married. You can't be married because you're married to someone else. They said, no, in God's eyes, we are already married because we promised ourselves that we will get married as soon as possible. So we are fine with God. They were totally convinced that they are doing the right thing. They are living in adultery, but they were so convinced that there is nothing wrong. They even looked at us, and you could tell that they thought, these poor people don't understand that everything is fine with us. When we spoke about church discipline with them, they didn't understand it at all, because everything was fine with God. So far can it go. If you have a mindset which is all actually comes out of a deceived, depraved heart, and it delivers you all the reasons to defend what you do. So when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? If there was just one, what would be the most important commandment at all? So what did Jesus say? Not just in one gospel, but in three of them, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Because Jesus knew exactly where everything starts. It starts in the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then with all your soul, and then with all your mind, but first of all, with all your heart. That's the biggest command, because our heart is the seat of encouragement, discernment, discouragement, obedience, ignorance, everything, rebellion, emotions, everything comes out from out of our heart. It's not the only command. You can't reduce it just to this one command. Love God from the Lord your God with all your heart. That's not the only command, but the first. If you reduced it just to this command, then there would be people who love God wholeheartedly, but have no idea what is wrong and what is right, and they still would be damned to live according to their own mind. They love God, but they are still ignorant. So we need to have knowledge as well, knowledge of what is true, of what is pure, of what is right and what is wrong, but that's not the first thing. The first thing is the heart and the attitude of our heart. So we could speak more even about this second step then, to get the right knowledge, to be able to live according to the truth, but that would be another sermon. So I would like to stay a little bit with the first thing, the heart, the human heart, where everything really starts. So let's diagnose our heart, examine our heart. Actually, we don't have to do that, because God has done that already. And he has let it be written down forever. And he did it right in the beginning, soon after creation. Genesis 6:5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." That doesn't sound very good. So if everything starts in the human heart, and if that's how God describes the human heart, so what can we do? It says actually, the wickedness of man, that's you and me, is great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. So even the thoughts here, they don't come out from the mind. So it skipped the second step. It comes out of the heart. It's right connected to the heart. So all your convictions, actually even all your thoughts here, they come out right of your heart. And it says that the heart is only evil. So God decided to start all over again. What can you do if the heart is so deceived, so wicked? What can you do then? So he started all over again with 8 people. The flood came. Almost everyone died, just Noah and his family. He started all over again because Noah was righteous. And then more children, more people, and just 2 chapters further, Genesis 8, it says, 8:21, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Didn't help. Exactly the same. It's the same heart. It's the same people. Nothing really has changed. It's this wicked heart again. So, and God said, "I will never again curse the ground." So what did he do? See, he sent his son. He gave the Holy Spirit. And now something can change. Now something can really change with our heart. Otherwise, it stays the same. It stays the same for everyone until God's Spirit meets the human heart. And if God's Spirit didn't meet your heart so far, nothing will change long term. It may change for a while, but then you go back to it anyway. A changed life, which really lasts, comes out of a heart which was changed by God's Spirit. So that's what we all need, God's Spirit to change, to renew our heart. So that's why we say you need to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, not into your mind or somewhere else, into your heart. That's what we tell little children. You need to accept Jesus into your heart. You need to invite Jesus into your heart. But that's what we tell someone even when he is 50, 60, or 80. You need to accept Jesus into your heart. And then your heart can change. And then your mind can change. And then your life can change. So it really starts with inviting Jesus into your heart, with receiving the Holy Spirit, and then it can change. So is this the only responsibility we have, to accept Jesus into our lives? And then we can sit down and wait how God transforms our heart and our mind and our life and everything. We just sit down and wait. No, not really. I mean, he does most of it. He actually does everything. But still, he makes it very clear that there is a responsibility on our side as well. Let's get back to Proverbs, this time chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So there is a responsibility to us. It is to receive Christ into our heart and then to watch over our heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The German translation even says, more than everything else, guard your own heart. More than everything else. More than your credit card. More than all of your passwords. More than your wallet. More than your house, your car, or whatever. Because there doesn't come any life out of your credit card, or your car, or your house, or your wallet, or whatever. But out of your life, your heart, will come life or death. So watch over your heart with all diligence. That's our responsibility. You can maybe imagine your heart like a fortified city. Maybe centuries ago, smaller city, fortified by big walls surrounding the city, and then once in a while a gate which is closed. No one can get in. So except you know who it is, you open the gate and you let him come in. So that's how our heart should function. We open it to Jesus Christ, we let him in, and then we close it again. And from then on we are very careful to whom we open our heart, to whom and to what we open our heart. Because imagine a city in ancient days, small city, and then if the wrong person comes in, he can destroy the whole city. If the wrong person comes in, he can do harm to a human heart. So it's so important who and what has access to your heart. And I'm pretty sure it's not just Jesus knocking the door to get in, but there is Satan as well knocking the door. And if you ask, who are you? He would say, I am. I am everything you need. I am everything you look for. I am the one who can give you life. And so it is a danger. We need to know. We need to know what is true, and we need to know what is not true, what is a lie, in order to make sure, no, we don't want to have you one in. And it doesn't have to be the devil itself. If it's his mindset, if it's the things he uses to get us caught. So be very careful what we let into our hearts. Let the gates be closed to other things. Does God have a heart? Does God himself has a heart? Yes, he has, according to the Bible. And you can even be someone according to his heart. That's what he said about David. David was a man of God's heart. So we want to be someone like David. And let's look at one prayer. This man of God, who was according to God's own heart, how he prayed. I mean, he didn't read Ephesians 4 about the human heart. But he knew exactly that that is the most important thing at all. He knew it even without the New Testament, because he lived so closely with God. And that is a prayer which is maybe one of the, to me, the most precious prayers we have in Scripture at all. It's 1 Chronicles 29. It's David praying for the nation and for his family. It's like a pastor praying for his church, a pastor praying for his own family. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Preserve this forever in the intention of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And then he prays for his own family. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments. I mean, that is a prayer so precious. Someone who really, really understood the importance of the human heart. And he said, I know, O God, you try the heart and delight in uprightness. And then he can even say, in the integrity of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things to you. I gave it not because of legalism, but everything I give to you comes out of my heart. And then he is so encouraged by seeing his congregation, by seeing the nation of Israel, that they were willing to give willingly, really from their heart. He's so encouraged. And then he prays for them. And he says, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people. And direct their heart even more to you. I mean, that's a prayer, the best prayer a pastor can pray for his flock, for his congregation. Draw them, draw their heart closer to you and preserve this forever then as the intentions of their heart. So he knew already that all our intentions, all our convictions, everything comes out of the heart. And he prays for that. And then he prays for his own son. There is no better prayer for your children. If you have children, there is no better prayer for that. And give my son, my daughter, my children, an undivided heart. That's what another translation says. An undivided heart, totally committed to you. No better prayer. No better prayer for your spouse. No better prayer for yourself than what David prayed for his nation, his flock, his family. And then the question, did God answer the prayer? Actually, when God told Solomon, ask whatever you want, you will get it. He prayed almost the same prayer. I need a heart of wisdom. I need a heart which is undivided and really committed to you. He prayed the same prayer. And God answered the prayer. And for a long time, Solomon as well was really committed to the Lord with an undivided heart. But see, still, there was this one responsibility. Watch over your heart. And that's what he didn't do when he got older. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He was fine for a long time. God really answered his prayers. But then he didn't watch his own heart. He opened the gates of the city, of his heart, to the wrong people, and they brought the wrong gods, idols, into Solomon's heart. And then he wasn't devoted to the Lord anymore. He had a divided heart. He opened his heart to the wrong people, to the wrong mindset. And then he left God. So what is your heart like? Is it really devoted to the Lord? Is it undivided? Is there something else you should kick out? Maybe you don't even know. So often I think I don't know my own heart at all. So, and that's what David prayed. If you read Psalm 139, "Oh Lord, search my heart." Not that God knows, he knows. He means actually, search my heart and tell me. Tell me what you see. I can't look into my own heart, but you can. Please look into my heart and tell me. So what do I need to change? What should I kick out there? And what needs to be in there? So, and then give me strength to do that. So as we are coming to a close, let me just repeat these four steps. So eventually we want to get to a point where our body does the right things, where our mouth really praises the Lord, where our eyes look at the right things, where our feet take us to the right place, where we speak the right words, where our body is in line with God. But we can't start there. That's legalism. We can't start there. So we need to get one step further, and we need to know. We need to know. Even before that, we need a different mindset. We need to consider everything spiritually. So we need a renewed mind. And in order to have a renewed mind, we have to stop thinking our own thoughts about various areas of life, but accept God's viewpoint. Accept the truth. We need to get knowledge about what is true and what is not true. And in order to do that, first of all, we have to have an undivided, a devoted heart to the Lord. So again, it's first of all our heart. Then we have to get knowledge. Then we can change our mindset. And then we can change our life. So we need to start over there. And let me just say three more points very briefly, just how to watch our own heart, because that's our responsibility. Yesterday, I don't know who was here yesterday night, we spoke about Psalm 73. There was Asaph who was tempted to look at all the unbelievers around him and to compare himself to the ones who are not following God. And as he compared himself to them, he came to the conclusion that they are actually better off than he himself. He is living with God, but they are prospering. They are healthy. They are doing so well. And we see that this totally changed when he came back into the temple, into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. Then everything changed. And he saw where they were heading towards. He saw the end. So stay as often as possible and as long as possible in the presence of the Lord. So that is how to watch your heart. You can't go into the presence of God and think sinful thoughts. I mean, if you go in the presence of God, there is no sin. So there you are safe. I know we can't stay there forever, 24 hours. You can't contemplate just on the Lord and nothing else. I know that doesn't work. But do that as often as possible. As often as possible in prayer with the Lord. So go into the presence of the Lord as often as possible, as long as possible. That's the first one. The second one is be saturated by God's word. That's a knowledge of what is true and what isn't true. We need to read the word of God. We need to read and know and trust. So the first is prayer, be in the presence of the Lord. The second is the word of God. We need to know. Our mind won't change if we don't know what is true. So contemplate on spiritual things, on God's word, on what is true. And the third one is have the right friends. Have the right people to be with. Have people who really love the Lord and spend time with them. Have the right people, the right friends. Be a church. Be with the ones who love God. I mean, maybe all of us know some people. When we meet with them afterwards, we are spiritually so encouraged. Just because we have been with them. Because they always pray with us. They ask us how we are doing. Just being with them encourages us to follow faithfully the Lord. I hope we all know people like that. So try to be as often as possible with people like that, who are like-minded, who are spiritual-oriented, who really are testimony to you, who you can follow. But then even think of becoming such a person to others, to become such a person. I mean, that's the greatest thing. If people, because they have been with you, they are encouraged in their walk with the Lord, and they can even say, this is someone I want to be with because it helps me so much to live a life which is honoring to God. So be someone like that. People want to be with. But also be with people who are encouraging to you. So as often as possible, go into the presence of God. Second, read as often God's word so that you know and trust. And the third one, have the right friends. And be the right friends. And if you take just one verse home from today's message, it should be Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So watch over your own heart. So that's the verse you should take home. Your heart is more important than anything else. But I don't want you to go home afraid of your own heart because you don't know what is in there. And now you go home and you are afraid what is, who is in there. So I'm not able even to watch my own heart. I know we are not even able, capable of doing that perfectly. So that's why, because I want to read Philippians 4:7, where we have a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise, and that's the verse you should take home as well. Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's such a big promise. On one side, it is our responsibility to watch our own heart, but then such a promise, the peace of God. So we don't have to go home in fear, but the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So actually, it is Him from the beginning towards the end until we are home who does everything in us. But we need to consider also our responsibility. So may God really encourage you to examine your heart, to have the right friends, and to spend as much time as possible in prayer and in His word for His glory, and to be a testimony to the world and can experience really a fulfilled life.